I'm sure I probably scare your pastor sometimes. He probably sit there and says, what in the world? Well, at least I'm not going to preach out of Judges chapter 19 tonight. I'm not cutting up a concubine this evening, so we're okay with that. I preached that for a friend of mine, and I did not know who Brother Rasmussen was. I knew he was out of West Coast, never met him, right? And I'm preaching at a tent revival, and he's there. And I preached Judges chapter 19. He came up and said the only person he ever heard preach that message was R.B., how you say this, Olette? And he gave me $100. I thought, well, amen. Pastor did not give me $100. He told me don't ever do that again on my 40th anniversary. We're not going to do that this evening. If you have your Bibles, I want you to find John chapter 19 and then just kind of mark that because we're going to go back there. And then I want to start in John chapter 3. You know, obviously, you don't need me to tell you that in the last few years, it seems as though the world doesn't stay the same very long. My son asked me today, he said, Dad, you keep saying that you really believe something's happened, but people before you in the Bible have also said that. But I want you to understand something. 200 years ago, there were no cars. 200 years ago, there were no airplanes. 200 years ago, there was no electricity. 200 years ago, I couldn't go to the airport and be in Beijing by the morning. I couldn't do that. 200 years ago, you know, getting from here to the United States of America was quite a journey. 200 years ago, the concept of, you know, having something inside of you that you'd have to present before you bought or sold something was something you read about in the Bible but couldn't understand. 200 years ago, Israel was not a nation. The two prophets in the New Testament that are going to be preaching and then they're going to die and they're going to be killed and their bodies are going to lay in the streets and then the Bible says this and the whole world will see them. You read that 200 years ago and you just had to use your imagination. Now I read it and I don't need to use my imagination. I'm watching a war live stream right in front of me. I have a friend that's a missionary in Ukraine and I've live streamed him twice in my church. So when those two prophets are laying dead in the street, somebody's going to have their phone out and they're going to be FaceTiming them. And it's going to be all over the world. Well, when I can see that through those eyes, I look and see, I do believe that there are dispensations in the Bible and I believe we are in the last one. There's no, it doesn't go in reverse from here. It just goes forward. In doing so, we still know we have the duty of the Great Commission. I talked to Pastor a little bit. I watched these men and women in Ukraine. You know, you saw the video about an old man trying to push a tank. You know, the stories of people saying they're going to die till they run out of, they're going to shoot until they run out of bullets. And you see this bravery and this strongness that I look in America and I just think that we're missing some of that. Then I look at the church. You know, I pastor church just like your pastor and COVID took a hit. You know, and I've seen it alter people. I've seen it change their behavior. I've seen it cause them to do things in the way they think. And I thought, how in the world would we ever face any real persecution like what you see in Ukraine? And yet I know that the gospel flourishes during that time and it takes men and women that are able to see God differently. Every story in the Bible that we love, think about a God that comes down and says, hey, you want to go kill a giant? Who wouldn't want to do that? Then he says this, but we're going to do it with a rock. Do you know God was in charge of the dialogue in every story in the Bible? He's the one that wrote it before the foundation of the earth. He's the one that put the pieces together. He's the one that decided how big the whale was going to be or the fish or whatever you want to call it that swallowed Jonah. He decided how he was going to take down Jericho. He's the one that decided how he was going to get the children of Israel out of Egypt. And as he was writing those storylines down before you and I were ever thought of, you know what he wanted to do in those storylines? He wanted to be the center of attraction. He wanted to be the star of the show because he's God. Amen. He wanted you to know that he absolutely can do anything. And he asked you to go on a journey. A journey that is not ordinary because the person you're following is not ordinary. He can say, let there be light, and there's light. You know, I mean, he can walk on the ocean and he can bid you to come to him and you can. And the reason why he did that is because that's who he is. He doesn't have to play by the laws of physics. He wrote the laws of physics. And because we're his children, and one of the benefits that we have is that we can call him our Father, that he answers our call, he hears us, and he's on our side. We do not have to be ordinary. Although you may think that you are, you're not, because you're a child of him. And he delights in taking the most unlikely people and doing amazing things with them. And I think as our world and our country, it just seems like every day, you know, I'm going to try again. I'm tried so desperately to convince our young people that if you think you are guaranteed that this is going to last, you're crazy. Because it's, you know, America is not in prophecy. You know, I just had this conversation with a guy who's over in Ukraine. And we believe Gog and Magog, they're both in there. Well, why isn't America? Well, I live in a town with 22,000 people. It is the Bible Belt of Bible Belts. I can go into the public school. There's a teacher that goes to my church. He has the Ten Commandments in his classroom. Nobody messes with it because we're in the Bible Belt. If the rapture happened right now, we'd lose our sheriff. He's born again. I've met him. We'd lose our mayor. We'd lose the bank president. Know him personally. We'd lose at least 14 teachers because they go to our church, and they're all and I've talked to them. They all have salvation. If God came back right now, Scott County would be a ghost town. Not because everybody. It's just because per capita, there's more Christians in that area than there say would be in San Diego. Well, also, if God came back today, how many Chinese generals do you think would go? If God came back today, how many Russian generals do you think would be raptured? If God came back today per capita, how many Chinese would be missing? How many Russians would be missing? Per capita, there'd be a big hole in the United States. Because God's blessed us. Our economy will fall far before theirs because it's going to take us out of here. It'll spiral out of control, and what you'll have left is nations that don't believe in God. Right? Because the people who do will be gone. Yeah. So, As we walk into what we don't know, I think this is an awesome time to be a witness for the Lord. I think it's a time to be bold because we don't have much time left. It's a time to push envelopes. It's a time to stand up and be counted. It's a time to be brave. It's a time to no longer live in the shadows and to come out of them and say, listen, if God be God, then let's do something about this. Because there are men and women all over the world that don't know. That haven't had the privilege of living in a country that we've lived in. And I remember growing up and hearing missionaries, and what attracted me was the stories that they told about living and being in places and smuggling Bibles and almost getting caught, and then the guards couldn't see the Bibles, and all of these stories we've heard. And as a little kid, God just got bigger and bigger in my mind, and I thought, man, I want to be a part of that. And here I was, a goofy little kid from a broken home, no chance of ever really exceeding to do anything, except believe that God can. And you know, there's still things to do. But as our world changes, I watched these Ukrainians, and it's like they're answering the call. We have a greater call, and that is to spread the gospel. And it is sad to watch somebody die in Ukraine. But you know what is sadder? For somebody to spend eternity in hell. And that is by far a far better, task at hand. Is to get out there and reach the regions beyond. Why we still can do that. I just want to share this story tonight and ask God that he would burden our heart that we would come out of the shadows and do something for Jesus. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the truth that's in the Bible. Thank you for Pastor. Lord, he's been a good friend to me and my family. Lord, he's faithfully serving you here in Elizabeth City. Lord, he has a heart for missions, a heart for missionaries. He's always very kind and loving. and Lord wants to reach people. Lord, he has a mission conference because he cares about that. And as he leads his church, has a desire. Maybe some people think, well, what can a church do? Well, I know this. This church has had a part in Africa and every church we've planted. From buying caskets for people they don't even know to loving on pastors they'll never meet. And they have made an impact. And Lord, sometimes we look at what's out there and think, does it really matter? And Lord, I pray that you would put in the hearts of the people in this church as they pray, what are they going to do about missions this year? Maybe it's even take it a step further and maybe God is speaking to somebody's heart to go. Lord, I just pray that you would help us, Lord, to realize that if we're going to do it, we can no longer talk about it. We just have to do it. Lord, I just pray that you would help us tonight. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being so kind and forgiving. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Amen. In John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know, John chapter 3, verse 2, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. And, you know, this whole story, if you look down in verse 9, and Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. You know, so Nicodemus, the first time he met Jesus here, came to him at night. I believe he had some questions, but I still believe he was also a skeptic simply by his answers. I mean, he knows you can't go back into your mother's womb. I mean, I don't believe he actually thought that Jesus was telling him you had to go there. He was just being critical of the simplicity of the gospel. See, he was a Pharisee. And you know, he was relying on his own ability to do that. He was rejecting the Messiah, and to him it was just absurd. He didn't honestly believe that you're going to go back into your mother's womb. He said, you know, so what? You know, you're actually telling me. You know, it was more somewhat making fun of it, but still having an interest in what the man, what Jesus had to say. When you follow this story just a little bit more, I want you to go to John chapter 7. In verse 50, in John chapter 7, in verse 43, it says this. So there was a division among the people because of him, Jesus, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto him, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never a man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? They're saying, come on, seriously, you guys aren't buying this. You didn't get this Jesus stuff. You know, now you got religion. Have you ever heard that? Somebody gets saved and their friends say, oh, you got religion. You got that Jesus stuff. Well, that's what they're saying. Don't tell me you guys got that Jesus stuff. Don't tell me you're actually believing this. Don't tell me. I mean, you guys, you know, are in position that you should know better. Don't tell me you're drinking the Kool-Aid. And that's kind of what they're saying to them here. It says, then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them. Now, the reason why that's put in the Bible is he wants you to know who this is. He wants you to follow the story. See, this man at first was a critic that ran into Jesus Christ. And after he met with him, he didn't forget that. Now we're further down in the story. It's had time to sink in, and listen to what he says. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him? and knoweth what he doeth. He doesn't say, hey, I'm a believer. He doesn't say, hey, you know, I have converted. He doesn't say, yes, I am one of those Jesus guys. He doesn't say that, but he does defend him a little bit. You know, he's taking a little step, but he can still hide. Because he has a job, he has notoriety in the community, you know, he's an important person, but Jesus did get a hold of him. And it's starting to take root. And he's now defending him a little bit. Now listen to the pushback that he got here. They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. So in 52, they started to question and say, hey, are you changing sides? He still doesn't come out and boldly say, yes, I believe this is the Son of God. He's still in the shadows. Now, I want you, if you would, to go to John chapter 19 and verse 38. In verse 38, as you begin this story, Jesus has been crucified. And I want you to look here in verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus. Well, that's a great thing, right? All right, now I want you to stop right there, and I want you to go to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 43. Let's look at that account really quick first, and then we'll finish where we're at. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 43. You know, the Gospels are written each with a different outlook, because each person has a different personality in how they see things. And so I want to look at Mark chapter 15. I said Matthew, but it's Mark. Mark 15, 43. I knew where it was. Mark 15, 43. So I just want to point this out before we look at it in John. Mark 15, verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went boldly unto Pilate. Now, that sounds like, hey, he had it together. But you notice there's a conflict between these two. Here it says he went boldly. It says in this story, it says Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate. Now, go to John, and I want you to read it here. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. So how does this says that he was the disciple, but he did it secretly? But the one I read to you in Mark, the night that Jesus died, it says that he boldly went to Pilate. See, there was something happened this evening of this crucifixion. Up until that night, that man lived in the shadows. It didn't change until that night. Because in this account, it says, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, until that night, he lived his life in the shadows. He was saved. He put his trust in God. He was a believer. It says that. He was a disciple of Jesus, but people didn't know it. He was a disciple of Jesus, but he didn't show it in his daily life, because doing so was going to cost him something. And I'm sure there was turmoil inside, and I'm sure there was a battle inside, knowing what he wanted to do versus protecting his job, maybe protecting his family, and thinking about what would happen to him. And on that night, when Jesus, who he was a disciple of, went to the cross, instead of doing what it did in the heart of the disciples, they ran away. This man, that night, something happened to him. And this guy that was quiet, who did not show his testimony at work out loud, he didn't do what they were doing. But he didn't stand up against it either. He blended in. And on that night, watching that man die on the cross, there's something that came alive inside of him. And he said, I no longer can live in the shadows. I no longer, if he was willing to die for me, then I must live for him. You know, when you hear this story, we often think about, you know, he was all alone. But on that night where one man went backwards, another man went forwards. When Peter took a step back in his faith, there was a man that took a step forward in his faith. There was a man that retreated to the shadows, and there was another man who came out of the shadows. And he went and he stood in front of Pilate, and he said at that time, he boldly asked. Now, would you, if I read the first account, the one in John chapter 19, if I read that first, would you have thought this man would have done anything boldly? No, because he said he did it secretly for fear of the Jews. You wouldn't want him on your side in a battle. Why? Because he's going to run. But then now, all of a sudden, that night, he wasn't bold up until that. But on that night, he walked in and he said, it doesn't matter what this costs me. Listen, guys, we are in a time. You know, I mean, have you pumped gas lately? You know, so a farmer friend of mine today who's a pastor told me he needed to fill his tanks up for his tractors. Last year it was $5,000. This year it's $15,000. He sells sweet corn every year. Well, how much do you think a dozen ears of sweet corn are going to be if he's had to spend three times that much on diesel? All right. Now, you want to think that they can just continue to eat that and not pass that on to you, but that is absolutely impossible. You know, Brazil cannot buy fertilizer right now. They can't do it. So very quickly, because we're all very dependent, everybody in this room gets their groceries from the store. We're very dependent on that. Do you see how fragile that is? Right? Now you try to go talk to somebody who's grown up, you know, in America, not seen any hardship, that they actually could go hungry, and it's like talking to the floor. But I promise you, if God tarries, we're going to need to be a little bolder in what we do. We're going to need to, we don't need to retreat, brother. We need to go forward. This is our time. This is what we've waited for. Do you understand? The gospel flourishes. It flourishes in hardship. That's when it grows. Why? Because it's our opportunity to be bold. It's our opportunity not to run. It's our opportunity, as everybody retreats from the storm, we run to it. Why? Because we have God. That's when you move. I mean, do you understand? If you could stand right now on the border of Ukraine and those people coming over, and you stopped one of those ladies who's got blood running down her face, and you say, ma'am, can I pray for you? You think she's going to tell you no? No, she's going to hug an absolute stranger and cry. And you can tell her, you know, I can't fix this, but I'm going to a place. We don't have a president, we have a king. Amen. And I can tell you how you can go to that place. Well, 2 months ago, they may not want to listen to you. But I guarantee you today they would. And as our world begins to unwind, that's when we need to step forward. Like never before, it's our opportunity. When people are scared, we have comfort. When people are afraid, we have peace. When people are hopeless, we have hope. It's our time around that chaos, calm, and have assurance of who we believe and who's on our side and who we follow. I mean, as that continues, I mean, it's a perfect opportunity for church and the people of God's people to do something for him. And that night, watching Jesus on that cross, that man said, I can no longer stand in the shadows. On that night, Nicodemus. Isn't that odd that these two men, both of them closet Christians, you know, because God's writing the dialogue, they're both closet Christians. So not only do you have Joseph there, but then it goes on to say this, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of the Jews, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came thereof and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus. Now look at this, and you notice in your Bible it says, which at first came to Jesus by night. Why did he come to him by night? Because he didn't want to be seen talking to him. Are you kidding me? I mean, he'd get demoted at work. You know, I mean, he was a Pharisee. So he came at night. The whole world's going to know about it after this. The whole world knew about these two men. Can you imagine them talking to each other and Joseph saying, man, where's Peter? Do you hear what he did? Man, where's all the other guys? And there's chaos among the followers of Christ. They don't know where to go. They're scared. They got all these questions. There's nobody leading these two men but God himself. You know, the main players, you can't find them. And here's these two guys, and Joseph says, I can't leave them there. I have a little bit of pull. I think I can get in to see Pilate. And can you imagine Nicodemus saying, well, if you go, I'll go. And he looks at him and says, yeah, but you'll lose your job. And he says, that's okay. That guy died for me. That's okay. I know I'm probably going to be unemployed tomorrow. We may even have to move. Well, let's go get him. You know, you ever thought about how you'd get Jesus off that cross? When I read it, I just can't read it. I mean, my mind just doesn't work that way. I have to ask. You think they just got up there with a hammer, wrenched the nails out, and just plop on the ground? I mean, Pastor, if you and I were going to get him off, if I just said, I'll get up there and just pull the nails out and let him fall, he'd say, you can't just let him hit the ground. We don't let the flag hit the ground. I don't believe they just ripped the nails out. Could you imagine one of them had to get up there? Can you imagine Nicodemus saying to Joseph, listen, Joseph, you're a little taller than I am. You stand underneath of him, and I will take the nails out of his hands. We'll lean him forward. You hold him, and I'll get the ones out of his feet. Can you imagine as he took that nail out, he was the first one to see the holes in his hand. And as he laid his body on that cloth, those two men that used to be in the shadows are wiping the blood off of them. It didn't matter what it cost them. Something happened to them, and they could no longer stay in the shadows. Guys, you guys are just a good church. You have a wonderful history. And you may be looking out here and saying, you know, from older to younger people, what can we do? Well, the God that can throw rocks at giants, anything. That's what you can do. Anything. Right? You can do anything. You know, there's no limit. You know, when you're at the gas pump and somebody complains about that, there's your chance. As uncertainty begins to grow, and it will. My Sunday school class thinks I'm psychic. Because I told them 6 months ago, if I was Putin, I'd take Ukraine right now. And they just listen to me ramble because they think I'm nuts and I got all these conspiracy theories in my head. And I'm like, the reason why I knew Putin was going to do that, because if I was Putin, I would do it. We're not really organized right now. So if you're going to go, now's the time to go. Well, you don't think China's watching. The next thing I told my Sunday school class is, as soon as Putin moves, China's moving. Because if I was China, this is when I would do it. Right now. It seems as though it's open season. It seems as though, hey, you say, woo, hey, man, well, don't do that. He might get mad. And so now we're over here. Well, we don't, those guys don't play by the books. And if they really want Taiwan, they're going to do it. And they're not going to wait for this to go away, because if you did change and get somebody else, it would just get harder. And as all of these things happen, we know where it's going, right? You know, we know where this is going to take us. I think it's a wonderful time to be alive, right? I mean, because I don't do boring very well, you know. I think it's wonderful. I get it, and I tell Maggie, I said, let it burn. She's like, are you nuts? And I'm like, no, redemption draweth nigh. Let it go. You know why? Because what does it say in the Bible? So there's the Tower of Babel. Why did God do that? Because if he left it that way, what was going to happen? We were going to have the Noah thing all over again really fast. See, once sin hits a critical mass on this earth, God did something about it with a worldwide flood. Then what happened is it started to reach critical mass really fast. And he looked down and said, if I leave them like this, what's going to happen? I'm going to have to destroy them now. So he said, I'm going to slow this down. So he mixed up the languages. He separated the people. And it's bought us 4,000 years or whatever. You know, you know what's happening? It's a global world. We're heading towards critical mass again. The way I know that is Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And my son says, yeah, but people have been saying that. I said, yeah, but not like this. Language is no longer a barrier. Culture is no longer a barrier. We're coming together. It's going that way. For us, man, this is what we've lived our whole life as Christians for, being able to be a witness for him so that people don't have to die and go to hell. I don't know how much time. Maybe it's generations or maybe it's not. We need every second. These guys need to get to the Philippines. They need to go there as quick as they can, as fast as they can, and they need to run because God cares about them. You know, same way for Elizabeth City. If you want to tell somebody about the Lord, don't wait. Make it a priority. Ask God for an open door. Ask God, tell him, say, listen, I'm just me. But I don't want to be in the shadows anymore. If you're coming back, I want to be on that front line, waving the flag of the gospel the whole time. And what you do for missions counts. Now, it doesn't make much sense to, while things go up, to say, is it possible for me to be able to give more? Well, God doesn't have money problems. And if it's in your heart to do so, he will help you find a way. He's not going to just say, oh, well, sorry, you want to give more money, but you're on your own. I mean, if you honestly pray from your heart, listen, how many of you look at Ukraine and say, boy, I wish I could help them? I'd go there tomorrow, but my church would lose their mind. I mean, in a second, I'd go there. But there's something bigger. And if you have a desire to, that pulls on your heart, what about all those people that don't know what we know. And if you tell God tonight, God, in the time I've got left on this planet, I want to do everything I can with my money, with my time, and with my witness. That's all I have, and I'm going to give it to you. I don't want to live in the shadows. I want to do something with what I've got left that can make an impact on eternity. Because the time to do so is slipping away from us. And I read this story and I think, can't hide no more. It's out. The ink's already hit the paper. Everybody knows what two guys took Jesus down from the cross. I don't know what happened to them. I don't know if they got run out of town afterwards. I don't know if Nicodemus lost his job and Joseph lost all of his money. I don't know about any of that. All I know is there were two men that found something that was worth living for. And at great risk to themselves, they proudly used their life for the Lord. And you say, well, what did they do? They took care of somebody we both love. They didn't storm the world with the gospel. But what they showed us was this, is that when it matters to you, when it's important to you, you got to do something about it. And they did. And it did matter that they did that. Because we can look at that and go, look, we got to get out of the shadows. And it's time the world know up front who we are, what we believe, and what we're passionate about. And live our life to make a difference for him. Let's pray. I'll turn over to Pastor. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for the story of these two men that aren't men that we think a whole lot about. An event that was no doubt touching. And Father, in heaven, I think about the angels standing there watching Jesus die on the cross. And what a shameful thing for his body to just hang there. And I wonder if the angels asked God, you want us to go get him? And the Father said, no, I got two guys. They're going to go get him. Lord, thank you to see what a beautiful story these men, who just hours before that were nobodies, just marginal believers hiding in the crowd. And if you can help them break out of the crowd, would you help us? And in the time we have left, may we live it in such a way that brings you honor and glory. We love you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen, Pastor.